So just to recap a couple things there. So next weekend, next Sunday, the 22nd, we will have our normal 8:15, 9:30, and 11 o'clock services here. 8:15, 9:30, and 11, just kind of our normal services like today's. 8:15, 9:30, 11 next week. There is no 6 p.m. service next week. Now, on Christmas Eve, on December the 23rd, which is next Monday, a week from this Monday, we will have our kind of our Christmas celebration. And so that'll be at 5 o'clock and 7 o'clock at the South Reno Baptist Church. Over off of McCarran, and they have been gracious a number of years to allow us to do our big Christmas Eve service there. Obviously, they're doing theirs on actual Christmas Eve. How rude! They won't give us their church on Christmas Eve, and I couldn't be more excited that this is the last year we're going to have to worry about this. And so, isn't that exciting? And so. So yeah, join us next Sunday, 8:15, 9:30, and 11, and then for just kind of normal Sunday services, and then the next day, Monday the 23rd at 5 or 7 for our full Christmas celebration together. So hey, we're in this series, kicked it off last week, called Christmas Unfiltered. And when we talk about filters, what I'm talking about is sometimes those photos that we take, and maybe we just take them and kind of touch them up, kind of make them a better version of reality. A lot of times people post photos that have been filtered. We post them on social media, and sometimes that kind of creates this enhanced reality or this reality that's not even real at all. My daughter, Hannah, both my younger daughters, they love to do these filtered photos and put them on Snapchat and all this. And so I had them help me yesterday. Took a few photos of myself. That's me with some glasses on fire, filtered in. I'm not really wearing glasses that are on fire. It's just a filter, right? This is me as a little boy, the little boy filter. Little boy filter there. And that is me as a woman. The turn me into a woman filter, which honestly, I was surprised. I made a prettier woman than I thought I was going to. And so these filters, right? This enhanced version of reality, or not even reality at all. And it can set up some unrealistic expectations, right? And sometimes that is how we approach Christmas. We hear all of the songs about it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. It's a holly jolly Christmas. But what if it isn't, right? What if it's a very difficult time? Maybe you're feeling weak physically or emotionally or spiritually. Maybe life just feels out of control. So here's what happens. What the holidays do is they simply amplify what is really going on. And so if you're in a moment in your life where things feel really great, and maybe your job is really good, and you feel like you're in love, and your finances are good, and all of your relationships are pretty good, your health is good, and so life in general feels pretty good. What the holidays will do is they'll amplify that, and it'll feel even better. I remember like the first, when Claire and I were dating, just a couple of months before we would get engaged. I mean, we're fully in love and all the excitement of all of that. That first Christmas, I mean, it was exciting, right? And because it was, you know, it was a great moment. And so that's what happens is when life feels pretty good, the holidays will amplify that. But if in general, it's a tougher season, maybe you've lost someone this year, or your marriage is tough, or your finances are lacking, or your family's having some other challenge, what the holidays serve to do is they amplify those feelings, where it was already feeling a little bit tough, and now the holidays amplify those feelings. So what we want to be able to do is take the filter off this Christmas. We want to be able to keep it real this Christmas. We want to take the pressure off to feel a certain way, because here's the thing. We believe that Christmas is for us all the time, whether things are going better than ever or whether this is the most difficult season of your life. We believe that Christmas is for us and all of these seasons. And so there's this passage that we're looking at in Isaiah chapter 9 that helps us kind of take the filter off some of our Christmas expectations. If you have your Bibles, go over to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Terrible. Isaiah chapter 9. And I didn't mean take the filter that much off, you know. Isaiah chapter 9. So here's what's going on. This is a very difficult time for God's Old Testament people. The kingdom of Israel has been divided. They're facing threats from the Assyrian Empire. It's a very, very, very difficult time. And this is about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. There's this prophecy that comes. That it's a prophecy that has a meaning for those people in that moment, but then it has this ultimate meaning pointing to Jesus. And the big message of this prophecy is to these people in this very difficult time, both in that present moment and then the overarching ring of history pointing to Jesus, is that God is saying to his people, you are in this very, very difficult time, but I have not forgotten you. And I am still your God, and you can still trust me. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Here it is. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Last week, Dr. Braun brought an epic message on that topic. And then Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. I want to talk to you today about what the difference it makes when Jesus is your mighty God. Now, one thing I think is important to note in this prophecy that's written 700 years before Jesus would come is that one thing it does lay the groundwork for is that this coming Messiah, this coming King, that he actually will be God, that he will be mighty God. And so it's laying the groundwork of the divinity of Jesus, something that we see over and over again in the life, the teachings of Jesus, that he we see it in John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That title, I am, is one of these Old Testament names for God. This God, this name, I am. And doing so, he was saying, I'm God. And the way we know that's what he was saying is because everyone that was hearing it also knew that's what he's saying. Next verse says, they took up stones to throw at him because they knew that he was claiming to be God himself. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. John 14:10, Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. When Jesus would tell people that their sins were forgiven, people also wanted to stone him because they knew only God could forgive sins. And so the fact that Jesus is mighty God makes him extraordinarily unique. You might have heard me say this before, that throughout all of history, there's been a number of people who have led philosophical systems or started religions that have shaped the thinking of millions or billions of people over hundreds or thousands of years. People like Plato and Aristotle and Muhammad and Moses and Confucius and a number of people that their teachings became the founding of philosophical systems or religious systems. And then there's also been a lot of people throughout history who have actually claimed to be God. And most of those people convinced a handful of like their friends and family to believe them for some period of time. And then when they died, everyone realized, oh, he was just a normal guy. He's dead. And people stopped believing it. And so then their names and their reputations just kind of were added to the ash heap of history. But what's never happened outside of Jesus is for someone to start a philosophical system that is believed by millions or billions of people, or a religious teaching that is led, followed by millions or billions of people, while at the same time saying, I am God. Buddha never said he was God. Muhammad never said he was God. Aristotle, Plato never said they were God. Jesus is alone in that he's in both of these categories of declaring himself to be mighty God. And at the same time, billions of people for 2,000 years have said, yeah, I believe he was God. And so there's this unique, that Jesus makes himself extraordinarily unique in the fact that he is this mighty God. And so what I want to talk to you about today isn't mostly the fact that Jesus is mighty God, because whether you think he is or you don't think he is, right? What I want to talk to you about, what difference does it make if you do think he is? If he comes to a spot where he's not just mighty God, but where he is my mighty God. And I want to talk to you about how I believe that has the ability to help you remove some of these filters from your life, for some of these expectations that you place upon yourself. Here's the first thing. If Jesus is my mighty God, I can run to him when I'm overwhelmed, because no difficulty I face is too big for him. So maybe this season maybe this has been a difficult season for you, or maybe you're feeling overwhelmed. and maybe you're facing some real difficulties, and maybe you say, hey, maybe it's just seasonal. Maybe it's just, hey, this holiday season is difficult for you. Or maybe you say, hey, you know what, the last 6 months have been difficult for you. Or maybe you'd say, you know what, the last 5 years have been very difficult for me. And you're in this moment where you're feeling incredibly overwhelmed, right? But our instinct, because we don't like those feelings, we don't like difficult seasons, we don't like to feel overwhelmed, our instinct is to kind of put this filter over it, where maybe we try not to even see it, or we definitely don't want anybody else to see it. But here's the truth. Because Jesus is my mighty God, and moments when I am overwhelmed, I don't have to pretend. I don't have to put a filter on it. I don't have to pretend that I'm in a different situation than I'm in. Instead, what I can do is I can own it, and I can run to him with my difficulty. There's nothing that you're going through that's too big for God. There's nothing that you're going through that's too difficult for him. Throw up Jeremiah 32 for me. So Jeremiah is in a tough moment, finds himself in something kind of like a jail cell, and Jeremiah says this. He says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power," or you could say, or by your great might, "and by your outstretched arm." I love this next line. "Nothing is too hard. Nothing is too difficult for you." And then 10 verses later, God answers back. He says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" No. And so maybe you're in a moment where life just feels hard. Maybe things at work feel hard. Maybe marriage feels hard. Maybe you're in this difficult moment and you're feeling overwhelmed. And so this instinct is for you to deny it to yourself or deny it to others. But what happens is when I recognize that God is mighty God, but not only that, that he is my mighty God, that there's nothing I'm gonna face too big for him, too difficult for him, and that his intentions towards me are good, then it frees me to own it to myself and then run to him with it. There's nothing too big that you're facing, nothing too overwhelming. Go over to Luke chapter 1. Keep a finger, just go over to Luke chapter 1. I see this in the Christmas. Can you imagine how overwhelmed Mary must have been? Can you imagine how overwhelmed Mary must have been? You've got this teenage girl who has this angel appear to her and tell her that everything you thought your life was going to be like, it's going to be totally different. You just thought you were going to live a simple life in a small town that just like all of your relatives have lived for generation after for generation prior to generation prior. No one's going to remember you. Your life's going to be pretty mundane. It's not going to have anything extraordinary. And this angel shows up and says it's all going to change. It says Luke chapter 1, verse 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying." She was scared to death and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." I think that he's saying don't be afraid because of the fact that she's seeing this giant angel in front of her. That's terrifying. And he's saying don't be afraid because he knows that what he's about to say to her is terrifying. He says, "Don't be afraid." And he says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of the house of David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And then it just keeps getting stranger. And then the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And then we see Mary's response in the end. It says, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed." Can you imagine how overwhelmed this little teenage girl must have felt finding out that everything she thought life was going to be about was going to be different. And finding out that the things that people were going to say to her and say about her, that all of life was about to be incredibly overwhelming. But because Jesus is my mighty God, I don't have to filter out my feelings of being overwhelmed. I don't have to pretend I'm not. I don't have to lie to myself about it. I don't have to lie to others about it. What I can do is I can run to God because he's mighty. Nothing is too difficult for him. Here's the second thing. Because Jesus is my mighty God, I can embrace moments of weakness because when I am weak, he is strong. I think for everybody, weakness is hard to admit. I think it's probably a little harder for men than women, maybe not. But we never want to feel weak. And I think we sometimes as men, a lot of times, I think we respond to feelings of feeling weak with the feelings of anger. Or maybe we respond to feelings of being weak by just faking it and having false confidence. We hate that feeling so bad. And then I think we can feel shame or embarrassment at the prospect of acknowledging any type of weakness. But because Jesus is my mighty God, because he's so strong, I can embrace moments of weakness because when I am weak, he is strong. Let me read you 2 Corinthians 12 from the screen. Apostle Paul's in the struggle of his life, having incredible difficulty. Many scholars believe he's going blind. He's asked God to heal him a bunch of times, and God said no. He said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." There, and then here's what Paul says. Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness." Here's what Paul's saying. Paul said, "I'm done being ashamed when I feel weak." Paul says, "I'm done trying to hide it when I feel weak. I'm done masking it with anger when I feel weak. I'm done using false bravado to hide my weakness." Paul says, "I am gonna steer into the slide and those moments of my life where I feel weak. I'm gonna boast about it." He says, "Why? Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What Paul's saying is that when we own the fact that we have a weakness, what we're doing is we're inviting God's power into our life. Paul says, "When I am weak, he is strong. His power is made perfect in my weakness." So I don't have to filter it out. I don't have to act like it's not there. I don't have to lie to myself about it. I don't have to lie to my spouse about it. I don't lie to my friends about it. I can just steer into the slide that, hey, right now I'm feeling some physical weakness. Right now, I'm feeling some emotional weakness or emotional tiredness. Right now, I'm feeling some spiritual weakness. I'm in this moment where I'm feeling weak. And what Paul says, he says, "I'm done hiding that. I'm done acting like it's not a thing. I'm done filtering out. I'm going to boast about it." Because what it does is it opens up the door for God's perfect power in my life. When Jesus is my mighty God, I can embrace moments of weakness because when I am weak, he is strong. I can own it. And then I can give it to him. My moments of weakness become opportunities for God to be strong in me and for God to be strong for me and for God to strengthen me in every way. And maybe right now you're feeling weak, but you've not wanted to admit it even to yourself. And you've been even hiding those feelings even from your spouse. It's because you feel ashamed and you don't like how it feels, and so you're just hiding it. But when God is my mighty God, and he is strong, and those moments I am weak. And I think that's one of the coolest things of the Christmas story, is that in the Christmas story, what we see is this picture of God identifying with our weakness. And that Jesus leaving heaven, coming to earth, laying aside the prerogatives of deity and being born as a helpless little baby who, like every other little baby, needed someone to feed him. And like every other little baby, needed someone to change his diaper. And like any other little baby, he was just weak and helpless. We've actually staged this baby here just to illustrate. Thank you guys for the illustration. And can you guys stay for all the services? No. And that what we see this little helpless baby born to these poor parents who would soon find themselves refugees on the run for their lives. this baby born in weakness, who would ultimately become our mighty deliverer, conquering our greatest enemies. See, we see Jesus identifying with our weakness in the Christmas story, but he's our mighty God. And so I don't have to filter out those feelings of weakness. I can steer into it. And because when I am weak, he is strong. Here's the third thing. Because Jesus is my mighty God, I don't have to be a control freak. Because when I feel out of control, he is in control. Now, does anybody want to be honest? First service was filled with liars. Anybody want to be honest? I'd say, you know what? In my family, there's at least one control freak. Anybody want to raise your hand? All right. It's good. More honest than the first service. And now I see people like fully pointing at their spouses like, you are a liar or you lack self-awareness. Either way, we're seeing a therapist. And so here's sometimes this control freak thing, what it is it's our attempt to filter reality in real time. We're trying to kind of control everything to make it just so. And the times we feel the greatest desire to control is when things feel out of control. Some ways we can know we're a control freak. We become over planners. Or we feel the need to control people, their attitudes and their actions and their emotions. Sometimes this comes out at the holidays. Or maybe you've got somebody in your family who just has this picture-perfect idea of this Hallmark Christmas, this Christmas card Christmas, there's Thomas Kincaid Christmas, where you just want to make everything perfect. And there's a good in that, but it can cross a line when it begins to try to control everyone's attitudes and everyone's interactions and everyone's emotions. We become over-planners. We feel the need to control people. We feel the need to control how people see us. Sometimes being a control freak can look like worry. Rick Warren said it this way, if you prayed as much as you worry, you would have nothing to worry about. Sometimes us being a control freak can lead to prayerlessness. We think that we're so in control and we've got life by the tail and that we've got control of our finances and we've got the best doctors and we've got this and we've got that, that we don't even think we lose sight of the fact that God's in control. We think we're in control. Tim Keller said it this way, to pray is to accept that we are and always be wholly dependent on God for everything. Another mark that you can be a control freak is you just find it really difficult to relax. You find it really difficult to let go of work, even though when you're away from work, you just find it hard to relax. And so, but a lot of times we kind of go into control freak mode when it feels like life is out of control. And you're doing your best to control everything, but you know that you can't. And maybe that's how you're feeling. Maybe it's just normal holiday stuff and it just feels like there's so much going on and you can't keep up. And how are you going to wrap up all the buying of the gifts and going to all the parties and you just feel a little out of control. But maybe it's not just a holiday thing. Maybe this is a feeling that you have throughout the year from time to time where you feel so out of control but because you think you should be in control. But what happens when Jesus is my mighty God, it sets me free from this need to be a control freak because I recognize the truth and the reality, which is that I'm not in control and that he is in control. It's Corey Ten Boom said it this way. He said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Can you imagine how out of control Joseph must have felt in all of this? Hey, your fiance comes up pregnant and she's like, hey, don't worry, it's God's baby. You know? And then he's like, you're crazy, but then the angel appears and it's like, hey, it really is. And then now he's like, I'm raising someone else's baby and everyone's going to talk about it and this and that. And I mean, and then he ends up, you know, they're having to flee for their lives. Can you imagine how out of control that must have felt? But when God is my mighty God, I can steer into the fact that I'm not in control, but that he is in control and he has good intentions towards me. You know, we sang a little bit less in the earlier part of the service, because that's going to happen after I've got one more point, and then we're going to sing a little bit more, worship a little bit more. And if you come to Life Church regularly, you know every 4 or 5 weeks, we just make our staff and our elders, some of our leaders, just available to pray for you. And I don't know what's going on in your life, whether it's something in your family or your health or your finances, but we'd love to be able to pray for you in just a moment. But here's the last point. When God is my mighty God, His power determines my present and my future. See, this idea of God being mighty, that God being powerful, that Jesus being my mighty God, when He's my mighty God, that His might, His power become the defining truth for my present and my forever future. See, the Bible tells us that it's His power that saves us. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power, that's the Greek word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. It's His might, it's His power. The gospel's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. His power saves me. His power allows Him to use me. His power from His Holy Spirit. Jesus said before He ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1:8, He says, but then you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes and you'll be my witnesses. You'll point people to me throughout the whole world. His power allows Him to use me. His power gives me hope. Maybe some of you, as you go into this holiday season, it's a hard moment. And life feels a bit hopeless. But His power actually gives us hope. Let me read this to you. It says, may the God of hope, I love that title of God, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. His power gives me hope. His power will raise me from the dead one day. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. The Bible tells us the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, if we're a follower of Jesus, lives in us. And His power will make me like Jesus one day. Let me show you Philippians 3. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Here's the thing. Whether you're feeling a little weak or you're feeling like life is difficult and you're feeling a little overwhelmed or out of control, I want you to know that if God is your mighty God, if Jesus is your mighty God, His might and His power become the defining truth for your life, your present and your entire future. So it's just two questions as we wrap up. First, have you made Jesus your mighty God? I'm not saying is He mighty God. I know He is. I'm saying have you made Him your mighty God? Have you made that personal choice to bow the knee to King Jesus and say that you're no longer in charge of your life, but that now he is your mighty God who loved you so much that He lived the life you could never live, a life of perfection. And then He died the death you deserve to die. The Bible says that because of our sins that we all deserve to die, but Jesus died in our place. And then He rose from the dead, becoming our mighty conqueror, conquering life's greatest enemies of death and hell and sin and the grave. And so have you made Him your mighty God? Have you made it personal? Otherwise, here's the thing. If you haven't, man, then Christmas is meaningless. Christmas is meaningful only for people who have made Jesus their mighty God. And then here's the second question. Is there something you're carrying around? Is there some challenge that in your life, some difficulty, maybe some circumstance, maybe something at your job or your health or your finances or in your family, maybe something you're wrestling with emotionally? But is there some challenge? Because here's the good news. The Bible tells us that to cast our cares, God says, don't carry around all this stuff yourself. He says, you're not strong enough. Don't carry it around yourself. The Bible tells us to cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. And so in a moment, we're going to have some of our leaders up here. And if there's something in your life that you're just carrying, they don't want to carry anymore, we'd love to pray with you. Or maybe there's somebody that you care for that's walking through something and you just want to stand in the gap for them. I got to pray with a sweet grandma in the last service who's just so concerned for her granddaughter who's got some depression. And so maybe you see a stand in the gap and pray for someone else. Let me pray with us. So Father, And we thank you for Jesus, who left the glories of heaven to come and be born as a weak little baby. Cried, needed to be fed. When in reality, he is our mighty God. And he is our conqueror. And he is our deliverer. And I don't know if maybe here this morning, if some of you would say, you know what? I don't know that I've ever made him, Jesus, my mighty God. See, I don't know if I've ever come to a spot where I've made that personal, where it's become real for me. But there's something inside of you right now saying, this is what you need to do. And I just want to give you a chance. And maybe say, well, what do I do? And really the first step is just to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to believe that he died on the cross for your sins, taking the punishment I deserve and the punishment you deserve. Believe that he didn't stay dead, but that he rose from the dead. And really just to believe that he's your only hope. And the other thing the Bible says is to repent, and all that really means is to do a 180. Here's what it really means. It means quit living life like you're in charge and live like Jesus is your mighty God, like he's in charge. Living life on his terms, going his direction. And maybe some of you, even where you're sitting, you might even just cry out to God to say, God, Jesus, I want to make Jesus my mighty God. And I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe he rose from the dead. And I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. And I believe in a crowd this size, there's probably a bunch of people that just prayed that prayer and really meant it. But even more than that, I think there's probably a bunch of people here who say, you know what? I mean, there's some good things going on in my life, but at the same time, there's some real difficulty. Or maybe you're feeling a little weak, or maybe you're feeling a little out of control, or maybe you're feeling a little overwhelmed, or maybe there's someone that you love that's fighting the most difficult season of their life, and you just want to pray for them. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a final song. And if you need prayer for anything, some of our leaders will be here at the front. In Jesus' name, amen.